As has been mentioned several times, it has been a tragic week for many in our city, and at the very least, a very strange and heartbreaking week for all of us. As John prayed, I'm sure most, if not all of us, know somebody who was very seriously affected. We've had families in our church with flooded basements and some issues, but nothing, thankfully, on the scale that many suffered this week. I've been personally very encouraged to see the response of our church and the response of our city to do all that we can to help our own church, thanks to leadership within that just kind of sprung up from numbers of us in the church. We're making lunches second half of the week each day for people who are working in the hardest hit areas, just trying to help any way we could. There were work teams going around and trying to help people as they're clearing out their houses and people praying. It's hard to know how to respond in a week like this when something happens here. And though, as John prayed, hopefully this will open our eyes to be praying with more fervency when we see things that happen like this all over the world, but it's certainly come home for us this week. And as I've been thinking this through, realizing that though it has the text for Revelation in our bulletin, we're not actually going to go to Revelation this morning. I was trying to think through where we should go in Scripture, and you know, there are a number of things that maybe come to mind along the lines of a lament, which would be incredibly appropriate. Laments are a gift from God to sing in hard times. But there are a lot of places we could have gone. I came across this week Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Or Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. But I was surprised this week, and you will have seen this if you got our newsletter and seen a picture this week, that there was a scene I came across as a number of us were trying to help downtown, that there was a pile of somebody's stuff, all their stuff piled up in their front yard, as you've seen so many pictures, and tacked up on the tree. The family had written this sign. It said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And that's from Psalm 118, verse 24. You know, I don't think I would have just naturally picked that verse. You know, even as we said with the kids in the children's sermon, that we're called to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. But here I saw a family in the midst of great devastation rejoicing and thought maybe that would be a good reminder for us as well. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to take a look at a few of these verses in Psalm 118. Let's pray. Father, we do pray as we come to you that you would open your word. Lord, your word does so much for us. It brings rebuke when we need rebuke. It gives voice to our cries and our longings. It gives words to our praise and rejoicings. And so, Lord, as we come to Psalm 118 this morning, would you let those words be our words? Would you teach us from them? And would you teach us to sing and say them aright? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm sorry we don't have that in the bulletin this morning. We are going to take a look at Psalm 118, and I just want to read a few verses around Psalm or verse 24 to give a little bit of context. So let me read the first five verses of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. And then again, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the last two verses, 28 and 29, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord, and it's given to us for our good and for his glory. As I mentioned, it's right to lament. It's right to weep this week. But this psalm, in this verse, especially in verse 24, calls us to something different this morning, something that should come alongside our lament in our mourning. And so we're going to break this verse 24 down in just to its two halves. This is the day that the Lord has made, and then we will rejoice and give thanks in it. First, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day. This Sunday is the day. This morning is the day that the Lord has made. It's been 2 weeks since we were here because we couldn't be here last week. But last Sunday was also the day that the Lord has made. And every day in between that this week. Because the Lord is the one who made it. And that means that this day and last Sunday and all the days around it were not made by chance. It doesn't just happen to come. And it means that that day wasn't made by Mother Nature. I heard somebody talking about the power of Mother Nature this week, and Mother Nature has no power, and she didn't make a day for us this week. This is a day the Lord has made, and that means that it's a day that neither you nor I made. When you woke up this morning, did you push back the darkness and call forth the sun? Did you wake up the birds and set them to singing? Did you set the stage for the world today? Did you write the script and call the cast and open the curtains for yet one more day? You didn't do that and I didn't do that, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Psalm 19 puts it this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You see, the Bible reminds us that God did that, and God does that every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, my maybe most common question when I come home at night to my wife, to my kids, is something like this: how was your day today? And the truth is, we ask each other, how was your day? But you didn't have a day. It wasn't your day. It didn't belong to you. This is the day the Lord has made. He made it and it's His. You know, to the degree that our day belongs to us, it comes to us not by right, but by gift. Our day is a gift from the Lord, whose day it is. And so I think this verse at the very beginning, it calls us to a certain sense of humility before the Lord. And maybe a good way to reset our gauge. This is the Lord's day. And that encompasses everything. This is, my life is the Lord's. My stuff is the Lord's. My relationships are the Lord's. This is the Lord's day. But then he goes on, the second half of the verse: Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know as well as I do that doesn't necessarily come easily or our first response. There are other, sorry, I'm swatting at something that's attacking me up here, sir. There are other possible responses. Anger. This is a day the Lord has made, and I couldn't be more upset and angry about it. Or maybe unbelief. This is the day the Lord has made. Sure. A day like this, does he know what's happening? Does he care? Maybe this is the day the Lord has made, and it's met with a response of despair. Doesn't he care? Why would he let this happen? Psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Because the foundation, the beginning point for us in rejoice and be glad is not or cannot be driven by our circumstances. Okay, if you wake up, and if I wake up every day This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice if things go right for me today. I'll rejoice if I don't get stuck in traffic for too long. If my projects at work seem to come to completion instead of getting frustrated again. If I don't want to, turn around and walk out the back door with my young children who are crying for moms at home, if that's what you do during the day. You know, if things go right, I'll rejoice. And if not, I'll wait until a better day. See, the foundation for I will rejoice and give thanks today is not our circumstance, but instead it's driven by our posture towards God. That's the beginning point of how we rejoice. How do we stand in relationship to God? What is our posture towards Him? And maybe just a few things about understanding who God is. First, our posture, it must be driven by our trust in the character of God. And the Bible tells us a lot about the character of God, but one thing that it tells us often, drives home time and again, is that God is holy. And there's a lot wrapped up in that word. Part of what holy means is that he's separated in the sense, not that he's not close to us, but he's not like us. He's utterly different. He is God and we are not, which is why so many times we are left in mystery, trying to understand something that is so far beyond us. He is holy, but it also means that he's morally pure. It means that God never sins. Now, if you're a Christian, you'd probably pretty readily say that about God. He never sins. But how about this? He never does the wrong thing. He never messes up. He never falls asleep at the wheel. He never lets something slip through his fingers where afterwards he thinks, if only I had had my eye on that as well. Isaiah 55 speaks of his mystery. Here's what God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So he is mysterious, but if we're going to rejoice and be glad, we have to begin with trusting in his character, because he's holy and he's good. And whatever else might be going on, even this week and all that's happened in Colombia, whatever's going on, it's not the case that God has done wrong or that he's forgotten about us or that he's somehow lost control of his world. We have to trust in his character. But the second thing we have to trust in, if we're going to rejoice and give thanks, is we have to trust in the love of God for us. It's not just his character, it's not just his holiness, but it is his active love for us. Because of situations with people being out of town the last couple weeks, we actually had to print your bulletins that we have this morning a couple weeks ago. So this was all written in stone a couple weeks ago. And I got an email this week from our music director, from Kelly, and she wrote an email about one of the songs. She said, "God often provides the worship we need when we don't expect it." She said, "Look at the lyrics and how firm a foundation." And she quoted the stanza for me. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." She said, I couldn't have planned that if I tried. And neither could I. But as she said so well, God often provides the worship we need when we don't expect it. He knew this week was coming for us. And God's love for us cannot be swept away by days of torrential rain, by raging and rising waters, by dams bursting. Or for that matter, it can't be swept away by failing health, or the loss of a job, or by loneliness, or family strife, or loss of any kind in this world. You know, in Psalm 118, if you're looking at this, right before verse 24, there's a line about, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And that verse gets quoted several times in the New Testament speaking about Jesus. The world looked at him and saw powerlessness, and they saw a pretender to the throne, and he was rejected by his own people, sent to a cross to die as a criminal. But what happened? He was raised in glory. This verse is about him, that it was cast aside, but instead he has become the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the thing that sets the foundation for everything. He has been exalted to that place. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice because of God's love for us. And we see that, as we say every week. We see that most clearly in Jesus. If for those who have lost much this week, if they have Christ, they have not lost him, and they have not lost what is most important. For those of us who have lost a little, we have not lost Christ. We have not lost what is most important. And as a congregation together that has not suffered much physical damage, it's almost hard to say that in the midst of our neighbors who have. And yet I see this sign in the midst of the rubble. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and give thanks. So we remember and trust in God's character, and we trust in God's love, but if we're going to rejoice and give thanks, there's something also for us, not just something to remember, but I think something also to do, and it's simply this: to give yourself, to give myself, to give ourselves to loving God in return. How do we rejoice and give thanks? We recognize that God is worthy of our trust. We remember again, as we see most clearly in Jesus, that he loves us. But then we step out in response that we actually love God. That we remember that whatever else happens, we do have him. And that's what the psalmist is doing right here. We will rejoice and give thanks. The psalmist's eyes are full of God. His eyes are on him, even in all his mysterious ways. And so I think that holds true for us this week as well. As we deal with our own stuff, as we try to care for neighbors and friends who have lost so much, as there will be opportunities in the weeks ahead to give time and money and stuff and a listening ear, all of that we do remembering that we step out and we step into each day, even in service to others, remembering we do that in love for God ourselves. You know, the first part of recognizing this is the day the Lord has made is to remember that it's not our day, that he's the one who did it. But then beyond that, I think we're called to give thanks and respond in love to him. And that, honestly, for some of you right now, especially today or in coming weeks, that's going to take a lot of faith to do that. You're not going to feel that welling up. So what do you remember? That God is trustworthy, that he's good, that he loves you, that he loves us and he has us. And then we move forward and give ourselves to loving him. That's what we've been called to. That's what our lives are to be about, graciously receiving his love and stepping forward and loving him. My wife Liz got a novel from the library a couple weeks ago, and you know, if you've ever reserved one online, there's like four different editions, and you just hit one of them, and you go to the library when they tell you. So she comes back home, and she's got the large print edition, so it's like that thick, you know, and it's got four words on a page, and you can read it from the other side of the room. If that's the kind you prefer, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you in any way. But it's one of those, you open it up, and it's just like right there, so big and large. And that's what this week has been like for us as a city. Like, you just open it up, and our the transience of all our stuff is right there in front of us. Our mortality is in front of us. The needs of our community around us and the opportunities that we have and should be taking every day to care for those around us. It's all right there in big letters. whatever else is going on, the Lord is certainly working that this week. That He's waking us up. He's waking up maybe to our own need for Him. He's waking us up to the needs of those around us to know and love Christ. He's waking us up to the needs and the calling for us to serve and show the love of Jesus to others. There's a lot going on this week. And I'm fairly sure you and I aren't going to walk out of this service or out of this sermon thinking, the mysterious ways of God are all clear to me now. If God had wanted them to be clear to us, He could have made them clear to us. I mean, I think instead, in the mystery of life, He calls us even this morning to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And the verse says, let us rejoice and give thanks in it. I realized as I looked at the sign, the poster board that I saw in that yard, it said, we will rejoice and give thanks in it. In other words, the psalm is an invitation, let us rejoice. And that family said, we will take that exhortation, we will rejoice. We will rejoice today. And may we as a church rejoice today. I don't want you to get the wrong impression, but like this is probably the shortest sermon I've ever preached. Tonight, for the life groups that are meeting, I'd love for us just to take, kind of break down this simple verse and talk about those parts. What does it mean to rejoice? What does it mean to trust? And then to also spend just good time together in our life groups praying for our city and for the needs around us. And why don't we do a little bit of that right now? So we're going to take a moment to pray. And if you'd like to stand and pray out loud for us to pray for our city, that would be great. And then in a moment, a few minutes, I'll close this. So let's pray. Father, would you have mercy on our city? Would you remind us this is the day that you have made? And would you help us to rejoice and give thanks in it? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.